Well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again this week. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. If you look around you in the aisles on the seats, there are blue Bibles. You can take one of those. Feel free to take it home with you if you don't have one. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. It is one of the larger letters of Paul, 15 chapters, and so it's a little bit easier to find. If you go, it's still toward the back, though. So if you're in the New Testament, just kind of start flipping through those books. You'll come to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 10. Last week, we began talking about overcoming temptation together. Overcoming temptation together, looking particularly at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 10, verses 1 through 14. And last week, we spoke about embracing our humanity together. Really, the theme verse, and we'll talk more about this as we go today, we'll be focusing on verse 13. That really is kind of the central verse of this section. And one of the things we talked about last week, one of the key points, is this idea of our shared humanity. And that shared humanity leads to a shared commonality. That you and I have in common some very fundamental issues. It's some very fundamental realities that we can embrace together. And on the negative side, if you will, you and I share together in a common humanity that leads to temptation. For no temptation has overtaken man but such as is common. And so the kinds of things that you and I wrestle with, those things are not unique to you. Last week we talked about that, and I hope for those of you who are here that you went away understanding that Satan can no longer tempt you to say what you are dealing with is unique to you. You are not that special. And please, listen, you are special. God has created every one of us in the image of God, right? But you are not that special, okay, in comparison to the rest of us. You're a sinner just like I am. And we share in that humanity together. And by the way, that should help us to be, in a very real way, connected to one another. Because we should have a sense out of that that gives us an ability to empathize with one another. To join in each other's struggles. And it also gives me the freedom to be able to share what I'm struggling with. Because guess what? You're likely struggling with something very similar to me. And if you're not struggling with that thing, somebody is. And because no temptation I face is unique to me. And secondly, on the positive side, is that you and I share together, as believers in Christ, that is, we share together in the forgiveness of Christ. And you and I can revel and be together in great joy and together in great, an awesome sense of connection in that forgiveness of Christ. And so you and I have the things that are most important in life in common with one another. And it's those important things that bind us together. And so as we continue on in our series today, we're going to be talking about remembering God's faithfulness together. We're going to be looking particularly at 1 Corinthians 10:13. But before we do, I want to read this section together. If you will look at verses 1 through 14, follow along as I read. And then we'll go to the Lord and just one more time ask Him to guide our time because we'll need His help. Paul writes this. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpent. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. For no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is truth, and by it you sanctify us. Lord, we need your truth. We need your word, because we need to overcome the wrong thinking that we have been conformed to in this world. And Lord, we confess this morning now that we are broken and sinners before you, and that we need you to help us even to understand. So Lord, may you guide us this morning, and may you guide me in the explanation of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the central verse that we're going to be talking about, and I think it's the central verse of this passage. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure." And in this passage, as we talked about last week, there is both a warning and there is a great help or a great encouragement. And we're going to be focusing on that encouragement this morning. Last week, we talked about our need to recognize our vulnerability. We talked about our connection, that we're all subject to sin. And then there's no temptation that is not common. And if you're human, you're going to be tempted. And you are susceptible to stumbling and to falling. But God is faithful. And it's that faithfulness that we want to focus on. The big idea is this. If in your fight against temptation, you need your community to help you remember God's faithfulness. You need, in order to fight temptation, you need to remember God's faithfulness. But you need your community to help you remember that faithfulness. And so that's why we're remembering God's faithfulness together. I can remember some of what God has to say to me about His faithfulness. I can go to His Word, and I should be coming to His Word individually on my own. But God did not intend for me to just be alone in this faith together. He wanted us to live this out together. And so in your fight against temptation, you need your community to help you remember God's faithfulness. Now, I want to stop here and just unpack an underlying premise that I'm functioning under, because last week we talked about embracing our humanity together. This week we're talking about remembering God's faithfulness together. And the title of the series is Overcoming Temptation Together. And you might say, Kelly, why the emphasis upon together? Because there is an underlying premise here, and it's this. God's saving work is always in the context of community, because He is redeeming a people for Himself, not a person. Now, I know, this flies in the face of our modern culture. This even flies in the face of our modern evangelicalism, the church today, because we think of our salvation individualistically, and we have fought against kind of this church-oriented way of thinking many centuries ago that looked at the church together and said, you're saved corporately. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying here. God saves you individually. You individually will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for your life, and you will be saved on the basis of Christ's shed blood for you personally. But God has never done that apart from His community. God has never worked apart from His people. God has redeemed a people for Himself. And He has always intended for this, for our lives to be lived together in community. And I want you to look together with me at 1 Peter just to see this played out a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're in Corinthians, if you keep going back toward the back of your Bible, 1 Peter is toward the end. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to look together for just real briefly at verses 9 and 10. And I think we can see together that God is redeeming a people and not a person. Now, He has, again, redeemed you as a person. We talked about this a number of weeks ago. You can have a personal relationship with God, but it is personal in the sense, in two ways. Number one, because most importantly, God is a person with whom we relate. And He does care about you personally and individually, and you can have a personal and should have a personal relationship with Him, but He has redeemed you into community. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you," and I think He means you corporately, "may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God's work of redemption is a work of redeeming a people. And so we need to understand this so that we can understand that our work in this life, our living out our faith, is something that's done together. If you are separated away from your community, you're making yourself vulnerable. I'm going to say this. Listen, you will not overcome temptation in your life if you are separated away from your community. You will not overcome temptation in your life if you're separated away from your community. God intended for you to be in community and to receive the help of the community in remembering those things that are most fundamental to what He's done for you. And so as we continue on, we're talking about remembering God's faithfulness together. And we need to be doing this with one another. And so as we go through this morning, I want you to be thinking with me, not only how we can do this corporately here, but how in your relationships, and whether it be in your small group, or whether it be in friendships that you have, or whether it be in Bible classes we were talking about earlier, or in your help in children's ministry, or in youth, or wherever it is, be thinking about how can I help my brothers and sisters remember God's faithfulness? How can I play a part in encouraging one another and coming alongside of my brothers and sisters to help remember? And you, if you're doing that and somebody else is doing that, then we'll all be remembering, won't we? Because I'll be reminding you and you'll be reminding me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle." And that phrase there, "but God is faithful," is the key idea. God is faithful. You know, there was a movie done a number of years ago with Richard Gere about an Akita Husky. This dog was actually based on a true story. There was a professor by the name of, and I'm going to get this wrong because the pronunciation, because these are Japanese. This Japanese professor, he was a professor at the University of Tokyo, Professor Ueno. He obtained this little Akita puppy in 1924. And for well over a year, well into 1925, so I'm not exactly how sure, but nearly 2 years, Professor Ueno would go to the University of Tokyo to teach. He would take a train, so he'd go to the train station, and the dog would come with him, and he would board the train. The dog wouldn't, but the professor would board the train. He would go to work, and then he would come back, and that Akita Husky every single day would be waiting for him at the precise time, would come and would sit there and wait for the professor to come. And every day they would meet each other and go home and spend the day, and then they would repeat every day. Well, in 1925, Professor Ueno had a massive brain hemorrhage and died when he was at school. And he didn't return that day. And so Haikiko is the name of the dog. Haikiko was waiting and his master didn't show. But the next day, Haikiko came at the precise time that train showed up and waited. And the next day, Haikiko showed up for the train and waited. And the next day, he showed up and waited. For 9 years, 9 months, and 15 days, Haikiko showed up at the precise time that train would show up, waiting for his master. The dog's faithfulness became nationally known. In fact, it became an emblem of loyalty and faithfulness for the nation of Japan. Let me tell you something. Haikiko was a faithful, loyal dog. But God is so much more faithful and so much more loyal. God is faithful to you so much more than an animal. He created that animal and He created that faithfulness in that animal. It was God who created that dog. It was God who built within that dog that kind of loyalty. It is God who possesses a loyalty infinitely greater than that. God is faithful. And He is faithful to you in the middle of trial. He's faithful to you in the middle of temptation. He is faithful. And this is what we need to remember. It is His faithfulness to us. Because, listen, brothers and sisters, when we are dealing with temptation in this world, you and I cannot stand. I cannot stand on my own against temptation. I will fall because I am human. And I am broken. And I'm sinful. And so are you. We need God in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We need the faithfulness of our God who will come along and He will help us overcome. And as we unpack God's faithfulness, there are really three elements as Paul talks about this that we can look at in seeing what we need to remember about God's faithfulness. First, He said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. And we find in this principle this, we need to remember God's protection together. We need to remember God protects us. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. He is going to protect you. And we remember God's protection together in two ways. First, we remember that God governs your life. And we see that here. God is faithful who will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. What does that say to you? Does that not convey very clearly that God is governing your life? He knows what temptations you're going through. He knows the circumstances of your life. He knows the trials. He knows the struggles. He knows all, and He is governing your life. We know the story of Job, where Satan comes to Job and he asks God, "Can I test Job?" And it is only by God's permission that Satan is able to test Job, to tempt him. God was absolutely in control, and He was governing Job's life. And so, listen, there is a side of this. You might say, well, Kelly, wait a minute. So you're saying that this temptation that I'm experienced is from God? No. Please do not misunderstand me. James says very clearly, do not say I am being tempted by God, for God can tempt no one. John says it this way, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There is no evil, there is no malice, but God is in control of your life. He manages your life and He allows temptation to come into your life. We see this especially in Genesis 50 and 20 in this story where we know that Joseph had been sold into slavery by the malice and wicked behavior of his brothers. And yet Joseph says this, as for you, that is, as far as your brothers are concerned, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. God was absolutely in control of Joseph's life. He was governing. Now, did Joseph go through some temptations while he was in Egypt? Oh, I dare say yes. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. I don't know about you, but if my brothers sold me into slavery, I'd probably be tempted to be just a smidgen upset about that. Right? I'd probably want some revenge. And Joseph ends up in a place where he could exact some revenge. Was he not tempted? Absolutely tempted. God allowed this in his life. Why? Because God meant it for good. God is not only in control of your life, governing your life, He's governing all of our lives together. He's governing the life of Cornerstone. This church has a corporate reality, a life together. And God is absolutely in control. And we as a people together, we also together, we are tempted as a people. So individually, I am tempted, but as a collective body, we may be tempted as a church to respond in certain ways to the things that have happened. and things that happened in the past, we may be tempted to respond and react to those things. You see, we see ourselves individually. I see how I'm reacting, but I need to place myself within the context of the community and see that I'm a part of you and you're a part of me. And there are times when together we are tempted. And we need to remember God's faithfulness, that He's in control. He's managing these things. This temptation that we're facing, He allowed it. But we have to rest in His goodness. God is good, and He's about a good thing in your life, and He's using this temptation, and He means it for good. He's not tempting you. He's not tempting you. But in His perfection, He's taking that temptation, and He's using it for His good, and He's allowing it. Secondly, we need to remember that God guards your life. God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. God is guarding your life. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's look at that together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter writes this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are protected by the power of God through faith. God is protecting you. There are some translations that say who are being guarded by the power of God through faith. God is faithful. He knows exactly what you can handle. He knows what you can deal with. And more importantly, He knows what you can deal with His help. Because listen, we could misunderstand this passage here. We could stop and think, well, I can handle this much, and you can handle this much, and this person can handle this much. And so God is meting out He's allowing temptation in accordance with what I can handle. But let's not misunderstand. I can't handle temptation on my own at all. And do you see here that we are protected by the power of God through faith? It is my faith in God. It is by the Spirit of God working in me. It is in conjunction with His work in me that I can stand. And He knows the measure of my faith. And by the way, He knows the measure of faith that He's given me. And He's not going to tempt me beyond what I, in conjunction with His power and my faith, am able to stand and handle. Now, listen, this is an idea here that may strike some of you, because sometimes when we're in the middle of temptation, we're tempted to think that I have no choice but to fall. Sometimes we give in to a bit of determinism here. I just don't know what to do. I just can't fight back. I can't stand. I have no choice. Listen, what you are saying is partially true. What you are thinking is partially true. You can't stand. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can handle in conjunction with His grace in your life. And what you need to do is you need to turn to that grace. You need to turn to His help. He's not going to overburden you. He's not going to crush you. And if you know what? Listen, if he brought you to a point of temptation that you honestly and really couldn't handle, then wouldn't He be a malicious kind of God? And would you not be exonerated, because you can't be held accountable for something that you cannot physically? I mean, that'd be like asking somebody who can't walk to walk. God is faithful, and He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. So whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever temptation you're dealing with, whether it's a result of a trial, whether it's a result of some internal struggle that you're having, a relationship, whatever it is that you're being tempted to, you need to remember, with God's grace, you can handle it. Through faith, you can fight this. You can overcome. But let's come back to this together. You need your community. You need your community because God is protecting us as a people. And part of a key function of His protection in your life is to bring you together. To bring you together with one another so that together we can fight, together we can stand. As I mentioned last week, the lion doesn't go after the main herd. The lion, who is roaring about like the devil is, seeking whom he may devour, the lion goes after the weak one who is separated away from the herd. God has given you a means of overcoming temptation. He's given you a means of protection and guardianship within the context of togetherness, in the context of the body. Let's go on. Remembering God's faithfulness together. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. We find this principle here. We need to remember God's provisions together. We need to remember that God has provided us a way of escape together. And there's really two aspects of this also that I want to talk about this morning as we remember God's provisions together. First, God, remember that God provides an exit before you sin. God is providing an exit ramp before you sin. But God is faithful, and with the temptation, and the way this is said here, it's along with. So when the temptation comes, along with the temptation will be provided a way of escape. And this is before you sin. You see, God is providing you an exit ramp. A number of years ago, Tammy and I had to go out to Colorado to take care of some things, and we were going out for a conference, and we were driving along down Interstate 80, which, of course, turns into Interstate 76 as you get into Colorado. And we were somewhere around like Fort Morgan or Sterling, somewhere in that area. And all of a sudden, there was a traffic jam. And all the traffic had just stopped. And so we come up, and we're just sitting there in the freeway. And they need to do a few minutes. And you think, okay. And you really can't see. It was kind of some hills there. And so we really couldn't see the how far out this went. And so we sat there for a few minutes, and you're thinking, oh, well, you know, this is probably just going to clear here. And we sat there, and and pretty soon people start getting out of their cars. And it's a completely different subject, but it's a very interesting phenomenon to watch people in those types of circumstances. Honestly, okay, I'll confess, I got out of my car too. So I get up, but I was getting kind of looking, so okay, number one, can I see how far out this is? And then number two, is there another way around this? Well, we decided at one point that, you know what, regardless of what's going on, there's another way. Thank goodness for mobile phones, for iPhones, and you can pull up maps while you're sitting right there and look and say, oh, here's an alternative route. Here's a way around the problem. Now, it meant some significant inconvenience for us. One of the reasons I had to get out of my car is I had to walk up and see if the median area was going to be safe for me to drive my car through. And it looked like up ahead of us, it might be the case. And so I had walked up there and kind of check it out. And as I got back to my car, somebody else obviously had the idea about that same time and paved the way. So got off on the shoulder, drove across, got back on, went off the exit, drove around, and went down a few miles, got back on the freeway. You know, that was tremendously inconvenient. But you know, it got us where we needed to go. It got us around the problem. You see, here's the thing. The Lord will always provide a way around. Now, let's think of this as you're driving down the highway now and you observe a problem out ahead. You see the temptation coming. The Lord is saying here that as you're looking out and you're seeing this temptation, as that temptation is coming, there's an exit ramp right there. He's providing you an exit ramp that you need to take. And you have to choose, though, to take the exit ramp. And so oftentimes the problem that we face is that the exit ramp requires all kinds of inconvenience. Let me address a specific issue. Some of you may be struggling with pornography. And you're accessing it on your phone or on the internet. you have an exit ramp around this. But it's probably going to be really inconvenient. You're probably going to have to do something about your internet connection, about your phone, what access you have. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood in what we're talking about right now. Because what I've just described in taking that exit ramp is behavior change. And behavior change is necessary. You need to do something differently. And that something that's different may be tremendously inconvenient to you. But hear me now. We are not just talking about behavior modification. Because you can't do all of this. And even if you did all of that, even if you got rid of the phone, even if you got rid of your internet, even if you did all of these things, you can't change your heart. And ultimately, God wants to change your heart. He wants to change the appetites within you. But you need Him to do that. As Colossians 1 says, it is Christ in us that is our hope of glory. It is the Spirit of God in us that gives us the strength to overcome. You need Him to overcome. But He has provided a way for you. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. The letter of 1 John is written to God's people so that we may not sin. And it wouldn't say that if it weren't possible. The Psalm 4:4 says, tremble and do not sin. Now, again, we have to qualify that and say, okay, wait a minute, Kelly, you keep saying we do sin. Yes, we do. But do you see, in this particular circumstance, when this temptation is presented to you, God has provided an exit ramp around it and you don't have to sin. This is the fundamental difference between the regenerated believer, the redeemed believer, and the one who has not yet found Christ, the one who has not yet given his life over to Christ. There is a life issue here. It's the life issue that Peter talks about when he says that God caused you to be born again. He has taken this heart of cold stone out of you, and He's put in a heart of flesh that now beats for God and that can have a desire and a responsiveness toward God. You are able now to not sin. You're able to take that exit ramp around, but you need Christ's help to do it. You need Him. And so we pray, Father God, help me by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help me to appropriate the gospel in my life and go around this thing. God is providing you the exit ramp before you sin. But God is also providing an escape from your sin. Because He says here, but God is faithful. And with the temptation, God provide the way of escape also. And before this, He has said, no one has been overtaken by sin. No one's been overtaken by temptation except that is what is common to man. There are some who are overtaken. You might be here this morning, you've been overtaken, been captured by sin. God provides an escape from your sin. He's provided that escape by the grace of Christ. Listen, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. To save people from their sin. To save people who are sinners in the world. And He's saving you, rescuing you from it. And He didn't just rescue from it eternally. He's not just talking about the overcoming the penalty of it. He's talking about having saved you from the power of it now. And so if you are bound up in sin, God is faithful. God is faithful. And He'll provide you, He has provided you a way out of that sin. But once again, we need to remember these provisions of God together because you will need your community. If you're in sin, if you are overtaken, you need your community. And that's why he begins by saying, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, because he recognizes that you are going to need to grab somebody and come along and confess the sin to get their help. And you won't do that if you think that you stand alone in your universe. If you think you're the only one struggling with this, it's going to be really hard for you to go and get the help you need from your community. The things you're struggling with, they're the same kinds of things that we're all struggling with. And you have access to the exact same forgiveness that every one of us has in Christ. And so you can go and you can share. You can express your need to others. And in the community, you can be helped. Let's talk about some of these provisions that God has given us real briefly. Number one, God has given you His Word. He's given you His Word. And through His Word, we find truth about who Jesus is, truth about who we are, and we find help for our time of need. God has given you His Word, but He's given it to us to share. Listen, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word in season and out of season, right? Preach the Word. And he begins that by saying, I solemnly charge you in the presence of the Father and by Christ and by the throne. He makes the most solemn charge probably of all of Scripture to Timothy. And then he says, preach the Word in season and out of season. And so the Word has been given to us, but it's been given to us fundamentally in community. Listen, you read the Word on your own. You need the Word on your own. But you need the preached Word, and you need the taught Word as well. You think Paul was just commanded Timothy to preach to an empty room? He wanted us there together. I need preaching too. I need to be under God's Word as well. We all need to be under His Word together. He's given you His Word. He's also given you His Spirit. And what is it that the Spirit does if He does not bond us together? He gifts you and He gifts me. Some here have the gift of mercy. And that's good because as I've shared before, in the tests that I've taken in the past, I have the gift of no mercy. Please don't misunderstand. The Lord has been gracious to me and in helping me to change and develop. But if you experience mercy from me, you can say that is the Holy Spirit in Kelly's life. And the Lord has done a work there in me. But it's His work. Some of you have the gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of faith. Some of you have the gift of service. Why? You have the Holy Spirit who's gifted you. Why? For the common good. So that you can come along and so that you can help your brother and your sister to grow into a fullness of God. To be complete in Christ together. We need one another, and that's what the Holy Spirit has been given to do, to bond us together. And He's given you the church. And I know today's world, we talk a great deal about the cathedral of the outdoors, and we talk a great deal about just Jesus and me. And we talk about, there are some, in fact, there's one very prominent leader who has said that he knows many, many great Christian leaders who aren't a part of a church. I don't know what they're leading. Christ has given His church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And everything we do is connected to the church today. Everything we do is, I'm not talking about Cornerstone here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about His church. But Cornerstone is a representative. It's an outpost of that greater church. And it's the church that God has given you and me. And we need to lean into this community together. We need to understand that God has provided this. This is a means. This is a provision for you for overcoming temptation. If you're not sitting here regularly under the preached word, if you're finding ways to be out of here, you're finding excuses to be away from your church, you're finding ways to disconnect yourself. Listen, you are on an extremely dangerous path. God has given you the provision of the church so that together we can do battle. You know, you can't have a war with one person or just two. That's a fight. We do war together. Okay, last point. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. And from this principle, we find this last point. We need to remember God's promises together. When you think about the idea of faithfulness, isn't faithfulness fundamentally bound up in promise? God makes a promise, and He's faithful to keep it. God has made promises to you and me. And some of those promises are found right here. He's faithful and He's promised not to let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. That's a promise to you. He's promised to provide a way of escape in the middle of your temptation, before it and in it. He's promised you that. And He has promised to help you and to enable you, empower you to endure. And as we remember God's promises together, there are really two promises we want to talk about briefly. Number one, we need to remember God's promised power. Remember God's promised power. He says here, God is faithful. With the temptation, provide a way of escape also so that you will be able, and literally it says, to be empowered to endure. The word used there about being able, actually we get our word dynamite from it. It's a word of power. God is providing you, and He has promised to give you power. Acts 1:8. And in that day, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you will have power to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we often connect that verse with the witness of the church going out. And that is very much what he's talking about there. But listen, how is it that the witness of the church goes out? Think of the 1 Peter passage we were talking about in proclaiming the excellencies of God. How is it that the church proclaims the excellencies of the Lord together? We absolutely must declare the gospel. We absolutely must speak the truth about who Jesus is to a people. We can't just do good things because they won't connect the good things with the cross. We need to declare the gospel, but we must also display it. What does Jesus say is going to help people know that you and I are disciples of His? Does He not say that it is by your love for one another that they will know you are my disciples? And when He calls us to image Him forth, does He not call us to image Him forth together? And so we go out in this world and we display His goodness. We display the gospel. We display what it means to be patient. We display what it means to love one another. And in this context, we display what it looks like to have power over temptation. We don't give in to the same kinds of things that the world gives into with wanton pleasure. We restrain ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't engage in worldly practices. The world looks at the church and they should say, "Wow, you are different from us. You're not doing the same things we're doing." And so we're overcoming temptation together and we are empowered to both declare and display the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit was given to those believers in Acts. The power that He gave them to be His witnesses wasn't just to be verbal witnesses, to be living witnesses. God has given you power by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's using us together to declare and together to display. God never intended. Now, please don't misunderstand. The gospel could get shared in an individual scenario somewhere where somebody needs to hear it and there's nobody else around. But you see, that's not the norm. The norm is that the gospel goes forth and it's connected to community because God is raising up a people. And finally, God, remember God promised perseverance. God promised perseverance. And you see, He says here that He is faithful and will, and with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be empowered to endure. Listen, this might disappoint some of you. But in overcoming temptation, what we are not talking about is having the temptation removed from you. God may. He may change the desires of your heart. He may remove your temptation to anger. We've been talking about anger in our Bible class. He may remove your temptation to lust. He may remove your temptation. But listen, He's not going to remove temptation. You are going to need to endure through it. But He gives you the power. He gives you the way. He gives you the help to endure through it. He promised to preserve. And so what are God's preservations? First, He preserves you by empowering you to endure through temptation. I know, we want the temptation to go away. We want the trial, we want the struggle, we want the challenge to go away. But God didn't promise that. God didn't promise that. And why? Why didn't He? you're struggling with something. I can say that. I can look at every single person here and say, you're struggling with something, because I know you are, because I am. Every single one of us, we have temptations that we're struggling with. Some greater, some lesser in terms of the way we think about these things, but every one of them is sin against God if we give in. Why doesn't God take it away from you? Why doesn't God take it away from me? Because listen, above all else, what the Lord wants from you is dependence. He wants you to be dependent upon Him. And if He took all of that away from you, if we just lived in this life, this world, and there weren't any problems and struggles and challenges, we would not be called, we would not be pressured, we would not be struggling, we would not face the hardship that would have us on our knees crying out to the God who is faithful. He wants you dependent. And He has promised to help you. He's promised to give you the means to endure through it. And secondly, He preserves you by keeping you from falling away from the struggles of life and they tempt you to give up. And this talks about just those who, we all know of people who they get started in the faith and they're excited about it, but when the struggles of life come along and the temptations and the difficulties come along, they abandon their faith and they walk away. Now, we know that the Bible says that for those who are Christ's, that belong to Him, He will keep them. John chapter 10, those who are my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I will keep them, and no one will snatch them from my hands. You cannot be snatched as a believer from Christ's hands. He's going to preserve you through that struggle, and He's going to keep you from being so tempted that you're going to throw in the towel. But listen, we cannot presume upon this grace. We need one another. You need your church. And listen, let me close with this thought. In your fight against temptation, you need the community to help you to remember God's faithfulness. And in our culture, there are so many things pulling us away from the church on a weekend. There's so many good things that pull us away, and I know I'm gonna step on some toes here. But listen, we need to talk about this. Some of the good things that pull us away are sports. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with having your kids enrolled in Little League. There's nothing wrong with going camping on the weekend. There's nothing wrong with going camping on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with going to visit your grandkids on Sunday. But if you're finding that you're camping and that you're sports and that you're grandkids and that whatever else it is, that this is beginning to pull you away from your community on a regular basis where you're not regularly under the preached word. Listen, this isn't an issue of you need to be here under me. You need to be in the company of God's people. He says in Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. And before that, he's talking about stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. We need one another. And if I'm not careful, I separate myself out. I allow some things to govern me. And I move out from underneath the community. I step away. And I'm subjecting myself to an inability to stand. You need your church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've showed us in Christ. We thank you so much for the goodness that you've demonstrated to us, the faithfulness that you've displayed to us in so many ways. Lord, the faithfulness that you displayed to your people Israel as you led them out of Egypt and led them by the cloud and passed through the sea. Lord, as you provided manna, as you provided water, as you provided quail, as you provided for them every day. Lord, you have done those same things for us. Not in the same ways, but of the same kind. Lord, you have protected us and preserved us and kept us. And you've brought us together even here this morning. And you, by the grace of Christ, Lord, you've redeemed us and saved us. Father, I pray that every one of us here would lean into that grace and that we would understand that we're a people together and that together we need to stand. Together we need to serve you and go out in this world and be your witnesses. Help us, Lord, to learn how to lean into each other and to lean into you as a result. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.